Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Now, God has foreknowledge. He knew that Paul would receive him, but he knocked him off of his donkey. Paul says, I have been chosen by God in my mother's womb by grace, not by works. Ephesians tells us it's not by works that you're saved, it's by grace.
The Apostle Paul, known prior to that as Saul, was working against God and his people when God literally knocked him off his donkey. It was only by the grace of God that Paul was made a new man in Christ and given a new name. That same grace makes us new as well when we accept it and believe. Here's part two of our study in Galatians chapter 1, verses 10 through 24, with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
The way that a pastor gets feedback onto whether or not he's doing a good job is that people vote with their feet. They're either there or they're not. So the temptation is, I want to make you feel really comfortable and happy, warm and fuzzy while you're here. I don't want to say something that might upset you, get you thinking, you know, that it's different than what you believe. I want to persuade you that I think just like you think. That's the danger. Paul says, I don't please men. He could care less. I'll tell you what, as a pastor, you've got to be that way. If you try to please men, if that's what you're preaching for, not to offend and not to please people, you will never bring the message of the cross, because the cross is offensive. Those people who are intellectual go, that's stupid. You think you're saved because someone died on a cross 2,000 years ago? Are you an idiot? And they say you are. They say you people are good. They think you guys here tonight, over at the University of Arizona, a lot of you guys here, they think, are idiots. Now, the gospel is also offensive to the religious, because the religious believe you got to go to church on Saturday to be saved. You got to speak in tongues to be saved. You got to get baptized to be saved. The preaching of the cross is offensive to them. And so, if I'm trying to please men, I don't want people to go, so I better not say the name Jesus. Better talk about God. That happened a few years ago. Churches started to get seeker sensitive, and they don't say the name Jesus when people come in, because then the seeker leaves and he's never going to hear the full gospel. If you don't say the name Jesus, he's never going to hear it anyway. I used to like to say, if you come into our church, you're going to hear Jesus, 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 Jesus. It's all you're going to hear. If you seek to please men, you can't please God. But if you seek to please God, then you're going to really be doing what people need. Are people going to be offended? Yeah. Are people going to stand up and gather their stuff and storm out in the middle of a message? You bet. It happens. But who cares? Who cares if a church dwindles down to 5 people? You think God won't take care of you? Preach what God has. And Paul says, I'm not afraid of men. I didn't bring this message because of men. I think as we read this, perhaps they've said, Paul doesn't want you guys to keep the law because he knows some of you guys won't do it. I think that they've accused Paul of being a man pleaser. And so Paul says, I don't please men, but I please God. And he says, if I went to please men, I wouldn't be a bondservant of Christ. You got to make your stand. You got to preach what you find in the Word of God. You got to stay true to what the Scriptures say. Verse 11, he says, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to men. I did not get this message of the gospel from men. Now, Paul's going to start to tell us his testimony now about how he got saved and how he got the message of the gospel. In one part, Paul says that he is a man born out of time. What does he mean by that? You have around the foundation of heaven, you have 12 foundations with the names of the 12 apostles written upon it. On the gates are the names of the 12 sons of Jacob. So it gives us eternity as a mixture of the Gentiles and the Jews, that God brings them together. Romans 9 talks all about that. But whose names, you ever thought about this, whose 12 names are on those foundations. If you were to walk around and look at those foundation stones, if indeed they are literal, you'd find Matthew, right? You would find Andrew. You would find the rest of the disciples that are the apostles. But would you find Judas? No, because Judas's life was perdition, right? You know what perdition means? Worthless. He was the son of perdition. His life was worthless. So whose name is written on that other pillar? Well, some say Matthias. They got together after Jesus had risen from the dead and left him in Jerusalem before the Holy Spirit was given, and they cast lots, and they fell on Matthias, and they elected Matthias. Except you never find Matthias again. He's never brought up, he's never mentioned. I don't think Matthias was the replacement for Judas. I think Paul was. God called Paul. He's on the road to Damascus. He has achieved, well, let's read it here. Let's read some of this, and we'll fill in the gaps that we need to. Paul says, I didn't receive the gospel that I got from man. And then he's going to give an explanation as to how he received it. He says, for I neither received it from men, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is unique. You and I was taught the gospel. You and I were taught. You might not have been taught the gospel. You may have read the Bible on your own. You may have received it from the Bible directly. You could say, I got it directly from God, but that's unique. Paul didn't get it that way. God gave Paul a supernatural vision, communication of what the gospel was, because Paul is an apostle, one born out of time. He goes on to say, for you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure, and I tried to destroy it. Paul, saying that he had great zeal, but without knowledge, tried to destroy the church. Saul of Tarsus was an enemy of the church. You were scared to death if you were in Jerusalem and you heard that Saul was on his way. You ran. You remember that it was at his feet that they had laid the coats when they stoned Stephen, at Saul's feet. When the Christians had gone underground in Jerusalem, Paul wanted to go to Damascus and get him. He was on his way to Damascus when a bright light knocked him off of his donkey. Some people use that as a type of slain in the spirit to try to justify being slain in the spirit. Slain in the spirit is when someone prays for you and you fall down on the ground. Which I've always said, if you're prayed for and you fall down on the ground and God wants to knock down his children, that's fine. I'm not saying it can't happen. I'm not saying God can't do it. Who am I to say, God, you can't do that, okay? However, if it's something God wanted us to practice, he'd have put it in the scriptures, right? It would have been here. It'd say, when you pray for somebody, get a catcher behind them because they might fall down. Or something along those lines, so we don't practice it. Do I think that God might, you know, if God wants to knock down his kid, he can knock down his kid, right? But we're not going to practice it because we don't find it in the pages of Scripture. Well, Paul falling off of his donkey when he sees a bright light is not a type of being slain in the spirit, although some have tried to say that. He's a non-believer who suddenly sees a bright light and he is blinded and he falls off of his donkey. And the Lord says, why, Saul, are you persecuting me? And he says, is it you, Jesus? And he has this radical transformation where he is no longer persecuting the church, but he actually becomes a member of the church. And when people hear that Paul is saved, his name is changed from Saul to Paul, when they hear that he's saved, there's a lot of Christians who say, no way, I don't believe it. That if Paul were to come to them and say, I want to come and fellowship with you guys tonight, they're like, uh-uh, no way. You have persecuted the church, and they are just not going to receive him and accept him. And it's not until Barnabas, the encourager, comes and gets Paul and brings him to the disciples that he makes a solid connection with those guys. So Paul's point here is, God knocked me down. I didn't go to them directly. I had some interaction with them, but not enough to receive what I began to preach from them. It was separate. And then later on, Paul's going to say in Galatians, if what I was preaching is different than what Peter and John and James are teaching, then what I'm teaching is wrong. Paul knew enough to know that what they had received from Jesus had to be the same as what he had received from Jesus, or else it wasn't true. So Paul goes on now. He says, you know my former conduct and how I persecuted the church. I sought to destroy it. Verse 14, and I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries. Paul had become, well, he had climbed the ladder in Judaism. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, he says in another place. In my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. He wanted to keep the dietary laws better than anybody. He never cheated. He never popped a piece of popcorn shrimp in his mouth. He never ate a piece of pork chop. He never cheated in any way. He was zealous for all of the traditions. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace. It had to be by God's grace if he separated Paul from his mother's womb. It couldn't be by any law that Paul kept. If he was chosen at his mother's womb, and God separated him by grace. Now, God has foreknowledge. He knew that Paul would receive him, but he knocked him off of his donkey. Paul says, I have been chosen by God in my mother's womb by grace, not by works. Ephesians tells us it's not by works that you're saved, but it's by grace. It's by faith that you receive, not by any kind of works. You were chosen while you were in your mother's womb by God, Christian. You were chosen before the foundations of the world. God, in his foreknowledge, knew that he would create you. He knew that you would commit yourself to him, and he knew that you would be saved by grace. This is Paul's entire message. Don't move too quickly over this particular verse. It sounds like Paul is just getting warmed up where he's going, but he's laying a foundation for something. Let's read it again. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. I didn't get this message from men, right? He's saying I got this message from God. And when I was called by God to take the message to the Gentiles, I didn't jump up and run down and meet with the disciples. I didn't confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went to Arabia, and I returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained there with him 15 days. So it says, after I received the things that I received, I went there to be with Peter. And he now calls Peter as a witness to him that they believe the same thing. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. James is the half-brother of Jesus. He was the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. And remember, the church in Jerusalem was very Jewish. If you were a member of the church in Jerusalem, you were Jewish by birth, or you had become Jewish. One of the two. And you could become your Gentile, you could become Jewish. And one of those two had happened. When the Gentiles started getting saved, it blew them away. So much so that God had to bring a sheet down of unclean food in front of Peter in a dream and said to Peter in the dream, Peter, get up and kill and eat. Peter said, no, Lord, nothing unclean has ever touched my lips. And he did it 3 times to reiterate to him that things were changing. So then when he woke up from the dream again, there was a knock at the door, and there was a servant of this Gentile who said, you're supposed to go to his house. And God told him, go to that house. And Paul went to that house, and whereas a Jew, he would have never walked in to a Gentile's house, he suddenly walked in, and he began to tell them about Jesus, and the Holy Spirit fell upon him, and they started speaking in tongues even as he preached to them. And that was a sign to Peter that God had anointed and called and saved the Gentiles. He didn't make him become Jewish. He didn't make him get circumcised. He didn't make him get baptized. Didn't make him go to church on Saturday. Didn't make him speak in tongues. Didn't make him whatever else you want to add. Didn't make him do that. He just suddenly filled them with the Spirit right on the spot. And Paul knew it. He recognized it. Because at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell down upon the Jewish church, it did so with tongues of fire. And so when the Holy Spirit fell down upon the Gentile church, it was with tongues of fire. And Peter realized it and received it. When they got together in Acts 15 and said, what should we do? Should we make the Gentiles be Jewish in order to be saved? They left saying, no, God didn't do it. God did it without us. We're not making this rule. God got them saved on their own. And so he says, I didn't see anybody except for James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I wrote to you indeed before God, I do not lie. Afterwards, I went to the region of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown to the face of the church of Judah, which were in Christ. This is the people of the church that were in Judah, that would be Jerusalem, in the area of Jerusalem. They didn't know me by face. They knew him by reputation. You can bet people, did you hear that Saul, the Pharisee, has gotten saved, and he's now out preaching the gospel to the Gentiles? And the people in Jerusalem went, good, because he's not coming here. Paul traveled all around. He was based out of Antioch. And he traveled all around these Gentile cities. He would go to the Jewish communities first, and then he would go to the Gentile communities after that. And he says, and I was unknown to the face of those who were in Judea who were in the church, but they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God. They exalted him. They lifted up God, saying, it's amazing. The very enemy of the church has become one out spreading the gospel. And isn't that amazing? That the very enemy, the one who tried to destroy it, Paul calls himself the chief among sinners for these very reasons. Now, how important is this little section, this little testimony that Paul gives? We may read through it and go, well, Paul's just establishing his point that he didn't receive it from these men, but he received it from God. But it's good for us to know and be reminded the message we preach, the message we believe, the message that we live did not come from men. It came from God. We didn't choose to preach what we want to preach. We don't get to pick and choose. We don't get to mix. We don't get to say, I'm going to take this part and leave that part out. We got to take it as it is. We've got to receive it as it is. We take it in context, and we preach it directly. And if people are offended, then people are offended, and we know that they will be. If people think we're idiots, then, and they will think we're idiots, then let them think we're idiots. We will preach the cross. We will preach the gospel. We will preach salvation by believing in Jesus Christ and that alone. There's nothing that stands in your way. Those who believe that you are saved by baptism, Paul said, I didn't baptize any of you except this family, that family, this family. He said, because God did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. If baptism were salvation, he wouldn't have said that. He would have said, God brought me out here to baptize you guys, because that's salvation. So we believe. Those that believe you've got to be baptized, there's exceptions. You say, well, what about the thief on the cross? He wasn't baptized. Well, he didn't died before he got a chance. What about the guy driving down the road who believes in Jesus and is driving over to his friend's house to be baptized, and then he gets hit by a car and dies? Well, he gets into heaven on an exception. The die too early exception. Didn't have a chance exception. But here's the thing. Now you got people that are up in heaven, and they got there by being baptized. I believe I was baptized. That's a baptism that saved me because it showed that I was really serious about it. But you got, I don't know, in all of history, a few hundred people, maybe a few thousand, that died before they got a chance to be baptized and made it in. Most people were saved by baptism except for these people. These guys are the exception to that. And then how long's the exception? I mean, how long's reasonable? 6 hours? 12 hours? 24? A week? 2 weeks? So all of a sudden they got to start saying, well, I know that, you know, brother so-and-so, you know, believed and wasn't baptized, and I know he believed 6 months ago, but, you know, just didn't have a chance to get saved. All of a sudden they got to start making calls onto who's really saved and who's not. And that becomes the law, and it becomes works. I don't want to be saved by works. Look, if the Bible said it, I'd do it. If God wrote and said, listen, you got to go to church on Saturday in order to be saved, I'd do it. If he said, you got to go out. I was baptized when I was 14 years old after I received Jesus as my Savior. I was immersed because we felt like that's what the Bible practiced in the book of Acts. And when I went to my pastor, who was a Methodist church, and told him, because they baptize infants, and I was baptized as an infant, and told him that I wanted to be baptized, he said, well, you don't need to be. But there was three or four of us that had received Christ, and we said, I think we do. And he said, let's do it. And we went to a Baptist church. They let us use it. The Methodist pastor baptized us. And praise God that he saw it as important enough to be able to do that with us, but I believed it was important, not for salvation, but because Jesus told me to. I wanted to be obedient to him. Do I think that I would have died had I not been baptized? Do I think that you guys that are not baptized here don't need to be baptized? No, you need to be. If you haven't been baptized since you believed in him, get baptized. But it's not salvation. It's a sign of what's taking place inside of you. We're saved by grace. We don't want to be put under any law. See, then there's somebody who goes, well, you know what? I went down to that church and I got baptized, and therefore I'm saved. But he doesn't believe. Then there's people who go, well, I speak in tongues, therefore I know I'm saved. Then there's a guy who says, well, I go to church on Saturday, therefore I know I'm saved. All those people that go to church on Sunday, they've taken the mark of the beast. They belong to the devil. But I know I'm saved because I go to church on Saturday. Is it possible that guy's not saved? How about church membership? Well, we believe that if you become a member of Calvary Chapel, then you're saved. You say, well, I'm a member of Calvary Chapel, I'm saved. What if you're really not saved? What if you haven't really believed in Jesus? What if there's no fruit in your life, but you go to our church? You become a member of the Catholic Church, you're saved. You become a member of the Methodist Church, you're saved. You become a member of you go through the confirmation class with the Lutherans, you're saved. All of a sudden, there's all these laws for how people get saved. I don't want to be saved by a law. I don't want to be saved by works. Partially because I've read Galatians before. And I know by the time we get to the end of it, he says, of the law was a tutor to bring us to Christ. But you wouldn't have known that murder was separated you from God unless the law said, don't murder. Don't bear false witness. You wouldn't have known bearing false witness will separate you from God unless the law said that. So the law showed you your sin. J. Vernon McGee used to say, may I say to you, my friends, it's a mirror. You look in the mirror, you see your sin, and you wash yourself in the blood of Christ, and you are set free. The law is a tutor to bring us to Christ, and then Galatians is going to say near the end, once you come to the parent, you no longer need the tutor. The teacher brings the kid to the parent, and the teacher walks away. The law is like a tutor that brought us to Christ, showed us our need, and now we have Christ. We no longer need the law, nor any of these other things. And if you've bought into them, if somehow you've said, I believe that, don't be afraid to recognize the counterfeit now. Just be humble. I mean, all of us make mistakes, right? All of us will believe things that are wrong and need to be corrected. There's not a person in here who's going to say, I've always believed 100% of what's right. Never had anybody correct me on anything. We've all been corrected. We've all been wrong. No crime in that. You just say, I was wrong. And I will believe by faith. And I will reject this counterfeit. Just as you would reject a $100 bill counterfeit if somehow you knew it. You might be mad at the guy bringing it, telling you that it's a counterfeit. And you might get mad at me when I tell you that it's a counterfeit. But eventually, I believe that you'll say, why would I want to be under any law when I have grace? Why would I want to be under any legalistic ritual when I'm saved by simply believing in Him? Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you as we approach your word. We thank you for the heart of Paul, and we consider man continually adding to the scriptures, continually adding something that you've got. It's not just enough to believe. You've got to believe and go to church. You've got to believe and read your Bible. You've got to believe and whatever they want to add. Lord, we know that we change when we believe in you, but that is a sign of the fruit in our lives. It is not the works that save us. We thank you for the book of Galatians, where Paul, with such fervency, even righteous anger, speaks against these guys who bring their lies. We want to hang in there and stick to the truth. We want to know what your word says, and we want to believe it. That's what we want to preach. Lord, may we never, ever believe a counterfeit. And if we do, just be bold enough to say, that's a counterfeit. That's not real. You can't be saved by getting baptized or going to church or any other ritual, but only by believing in you. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast for Practical Christian Living. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to support it with your financial gift of any amount, please mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study. Drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D at calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.